morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
All right. Let's pray together, hey? Yeah, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you that we can be here together this morning on this wonderful occasion, which may just feel like any other Sunday, but what a joy it is, Lord, to gather as your people, to encourage one another, to be built up in our faith in you. And we pray that you would spur us on in our walk with you. If we know you, Lord, strengthen our faith in you. If we don't yet know you, give us faith in you. And we pray, Lord, that your name would be hallowed in our entire lives, from our hearts all the way to everything we say and think and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw a video once of a mother asking her child, her little daughter, who was very cute, said, she asked her, "What, do you know what God's name is?" And the little girl, she said, "Howard." And she was so confident. And the mum's like, "What? Like, what do you mean, Howard?" And then the little girl's like, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It was pretty funny and very cute. Like, it's a lot cuter with the little girl saying that. And while many of us know that it's hallowed be thy name, not Howard be thy name, many of us don't know what that means. I think, yeah, we can think, well, what does it actually mean? And I mean, aside from the word hallowed coming up in sort of unusual places, like if you think of the hallowed turf of the MCG, which we know means it's special, we don't really know what to do with it. We sort of feel a bit like that's a strange word. We don't use it anymore, or at least not often. So what does it even mean? What does it mean to hallow? Well, it means to set apart or to ascribe or recognize as holy, to sanctify, to glorify, to praise. And the Puritan writer Thomas Watson helpfully points out that we can't add to God's essential glory. God is all glorious already. But when we're saying hallow, it's meaning to glorify and praise. But if we can't add to God's essential glory, then why does Jesus teach us to pray, "Hallowed be your name"? Why would he ask us to do that if we can't add to his essential glory? Well, Jesus invites us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, where our first and foremost desire is for the entire created order, or the cosmos, if you like, to see and glorify God for the holy, awesome, beautiful one he is. He's inviting us into that relationship where the deepest desire of our heart is the praise of God's glorious name. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're asking God to make his name to be glorified as holy by all creation. And in praying thus, we use our voices to express our deep desire for the heavenly reality of his glory to be matched by praise ringing out in all of creation. But sadly, that's not always the case. God's name is not hallowed as it ought to be by our world, but also by ourselves. So what would it look like for God's name to be hallowed? We're going to consider the hallowing of God's name in 3 points. They don't rhyme, but they do all start with R. renown, revelation, and relationship. renown, revelation, relationship. If you want to write those down, feel free. If you want to just not do that, that's also fine. I don't mind. Renown. Let's start with that. One of the things that names communicate is renown or recognition or fame. We have sayings like, your reputation precedes you. Anyone ever heard that? Anyone ever heard that? Not in a good way. Or he's a household name, and she's a household name, and I don't just mean in our own household. we say those things because that we have some kind of idea about hearing about people before we meet them, don't we? We know of people like Mother Teresa and Chuck Norris and Ned Kelly, even though many, if not all of us, never met them. Has anyone met any of them? No. Okay, that's fine. I knew a guy who had met Mother Teresa. So anyway, I never met her. It sounds pretty weird putting those three names together, but you get the idea. It's because we know something of these people. We have some kind of understanding of their fame, of their renown, of their recognition, of their of good things or of notoriety. Whatever it is, we know of their names. And so they're people that have names, they have a reputation. Now, in the Bible, God's name is made known, and increasingly so. He is increasingly recognized and renowned. Definitely not perfectly. Like you see throughout the scriptures, God's name is not honored as it ought to be. But you definitely do see a trajectory whereby his name is made known, with the ultimate result being it glorified. So have a think with me. First, we see this by his own people as he makes himself known to them. So in Exodus 6, verse 7, God says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's his name, the Lord, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You see, God, his name is the Lord, and he's the one who's rescued them from Egypt, and they're going to know that. And as time goes on, they do know that. And the Lord says, I'm the Lord who brought you up out of the house of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And so there's this clear knowing of God's name that happens by his people. They go, yes, that's the Lord, and he rescued us. But it's not only by his own people that he makes himself known. He is also made known as he gets glory over the surrounding nations. The surrounding nations being those who, back in that time, lived in opposition to God, didn't know God, didn't want to know God. And so in Exodus 14, 18, we read this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So you see, there's a knowing, a revealing that happens, a renown that happens by the people as they recognize that Lord is our Savior. There's also a knowing that happens to the surrounding nations who are set against God, because they come to see who God really is. They come to see him in his awesome power and glory as he gets glory over them. But it doesn't stop there. It continues to grow from there. And so finally, eventually and ultimately, the whole world will acknowledge God's glory and his renown. His name will be completely known. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him, this is Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a beautiful picture of God's name being made known, his name being renowned. And wonderfully, many in our world have come to know and hear of our Lord Jesus. If you talk to many people in our world, even if they don't know too much about him, many people know of Jesus. They might have sort of interesting and different ideas about who he is, but many people know of him. And his fame will continue to go forth forevermore. But sadly, there are still many in our world who don't yet know of Jesus and of his saving power. Or maybe they just don't care. And tragically, many routinely blaspheme Jesus' name, taking his name as a sort of a swear word sort of thing. And devastatingly, we see Jesus' name blasphemed even in the church. I'll give you an example. There's a book, I won't tell you what book it is, but there's a book written by a pastor to help pastors navigate the challenges of being a pastor, if you can follow that logic. So there's a book written by a pastor for pastors to help them navigate the challenge of being a pastor. And the people who reviewed that book over like time, tragically, so many of them, one by one, fell into like grievous sin. And that's just a tragic, tragic, devastating thing. So like the list of the people reviewing the book that was to help pastors in the challenges of ministry ended up being a list of people who actually had fallen into sin themselves. And that is heartbreaking, isn't it? You can probably think of some examples of that happening in our world and in the church. To see God's name being brought into disrepute rather than renown. So let's not gloss over that. Let's lament that. Let's feel the weight of that tragedy and earnestly pray that our Heavenly Father, to whom we pray, lead us not into temptation, would cause his name to be revered and hallowed in this world, in us, in the church, in our community, all over the place. And as we think about God and his name being recognized, I think of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. And it makes me look to my heart and go, do I want my own renown and recognition? Or do I want God's? And how can I give up my own desire for puffing myself up, for recognition, for fame, all of that in pursuit of God's glory and his fame? Are there any areas of my life that I need to cut out in order that the name of the Lord Jesus might not be brought into disrepute, that his name would be honored in my life? If there are those areas, let's cut them out. And how can I live my life more fully to proclaim the fame of our great and glorious God? And there are plenty of ways that this could look in our lives. You know, maybe that's evangelizing. Maybe it's sharing with your neighbor or your family member or your friend about who Jesus is. Maybe it's saying, I'm not going to be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel. I'm not going to shy away from what the world thinks is a pretty crazy message, but I'm going to hold fast to Jesus, and I'm not going to let that make me feel ashamed. I'm going to remember that it's the wisdom and power of God to save. And then I'm going to tell people about that. Not in a way that's like, oh, I'm better than you. No, but in a way that's like, Jesus is the rescuer and he's come to save people just like us. So join us. And other ways that could look, you know, is maybe going onto the mission field. You know, maybe the Lord puts in your heart a stirring to go somewhere, whether that's, you know, remote Australia, whether that's overseas, whatever it is, to go and take that wonderful news of Jesus and see his name be magnified in another part of the world. And if that's true for you, then that's awesome as well. Maybe it's mission in Perth. Maybe it's going, hey, we've got a wonderful opportunity here to bring the news of Jesus. And right now we can do that with relative freedom. Let's make hay while the sun shines. You know, let's get out there and tell people about Jesus. Or maybe you could be involved in praying for missionaries and supporting them and working alongside them. The point being, God's name is being renowned, and it will be continually renowned forevermore. Sadly, it doesn't always happen here and now, but it's our earnest prayer and desire to see that happen more and more and more. Names tell us more than just how to identify someone and tell us about who is being identified. Now, we don't necessarily do this as much today in our culture, but, you know, back in the past, this was more common. So like Smith, you know, would be someone who works with metal, for instance. There would be names like that that associate with what the occupation of that family is. Like, you know, Mason, maybe they were people who worked with stone, or, you know, those sorts of things, where you'd have names pointing towards the reality and revealing something about the people. My name is an Afrikaans surname. It's Venter, even though it's spelt Venter, but anyway, it sort of means wheeler dealer, I think, is like pretty much what that means, in case you didn't know, which is kind of funny. If you've met my dad's dad, you know why. But anyway, I think that's why. So in South Africa, there's a popular trailer brand called Venta, and I think that's probably why they're wheeled. You know, anyway, that's yeah. But that's not what we're trying to do with our lives. but you get the idea that there's a history and an association with the name that has something to do with the person who's being named. And we see that happen so many times in the Bible. It happens for a variety of people, but we see it most ultimately and most beautifully in how God reveals himself. We see him, he's revealed as Jesus, which means the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. We read that in Matthew. We also read that he is Emmanuel. That means God with us. We read of our great God being the Most High God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, you might be familiar with, the Lord will provide. And so God reveals himself, and he gives so many different names which point to his character, which show us something about him. You know, when we think of, oh, that's Dave, or, you know, Bob, we don't necessarily think of what that means. But with God, he's given us so many beautiful names that draw us into seeing more and more of him and his character. He reveals to us his very essence, that he is our great and glorious God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is perfect, who is love, who is beauty, who is majesty. In Revelation 4:11, I'm going to flick there, because I didn't copy it in. That's fine. Revelation 4:11, when we read about God being creator, it says this: "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So he's creator. He's also savior. In Acts 4:11, we read this: "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we have God's revelation as creator, as savior in Jesus Christ. And this is him making himself known to us. Names are a significant thing in the Bible. You might have noticed that. You know, it's like we hear of God's name, we hear of the sake of his name, we hear of his name being glorified. And that's because his name is telling us something about who he is. His name is communicating to us his very essence. That's how he has revealed himself. And he is our beautiful creator and savior and redeemer and rescuer. It's popular to denounce God, though, in our world, and not only to question his character. Sometimes people sincerely question and they're trying to grapple with that, and it's important to think these things through deeply. But sometimes things move into a sort of like maligning God's character. Sometimes people think of God as a monster or a sadist who owes us an explanation for the mess that he's made of everything. When really he made everything very good, and it was people like us who've made a mess of things. I suspect, though, for many of us, we're less likely to malign God with our lips, but can fall into doing so with our lives. If our hearts are far from him, then we may find ourselves blessing him with our lips, but blaspheming him with our lives, professing his name one moment, then profaning it the next. How? Maybe by wishing God's character were different to how he's really revealed himself. Maybe thinking, if God weren't like he's revealed himself in his essence, things would be better. But another way is also by not reflecting the beauty of his true character to one another and to the world. You know, God's name is tied to his essence, and God's glory is tied to his image. And we are made for his name in his image to reflect his glory. And we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So when we think about these things, we start to see that God has designed us to bear his image, to reflect his glory, so that his name would be lifted high. And so when we bear his image but don't reflect his glory, his name isn't revered as highly as it ought to be. Does that make sense? People tracking? Great. So what would it look like then for us to hallow him as he's revealed himself? Not as I want him to be revealed, but as he really is. Well, I think of three things. Honor. This is the first one I want to talk about. Honor. And when I'm talking about honor, I'm thinking of cherishing his revealed essence, of going, as he's revealed himself in his love, in his majesty, in his purity, in his holiness, is the most beautiful one. And going, yes, I really genuinely believe and cherish God and his character as he's revealed himself. Not longing that he were different, not thinking that, oh, if only he were sort of a bit more this or a bit less that. No, but looking at him and seeing him as our great and loving Heavenly Father, as our dear Lord Jesus Christ, as the awesome, loving Holy Spirit who's come to make his home in our hearts, and cherishing and revering him for that, and saying, Lord, thank you. And that honor and cherishing leads us into a celebration, a rejoicing, celebrating who God is. Not feeling ashamed, not feeling like, oh, you know, kind of just sweep that away and pretend like, you know, that didn't happen or he didn't say that. No, but actually celebrating who he's revealed himself to be. And so when we're talking with people, even if they don't agree, you know, kindly, I'm not saying, you know, go out there and be rude to people. No, definitely not. But in kindness, let's not crumble in terms of going, oh yeah, God is a bit horrible or something like that. No, let's cherish him as he's revealed himself and hold that true in what we say in our rejoicing. Let's praise his name. And then flowing on from that, reflecting. One of the ways in which we can hallow the Lord's name is by reflecting his beautiful character to those around us. Now, there are certain attributes of God that we don't have, you know, so like that I can't read your minds, you know. If, you know, some of you have checked out or whatever, I can't tell. God knows everything. You know, that's an example of an attribute of his that we don't have. But there are other attributes that he has that we can have because he gives them to us and he works them in us. And so one of those would be love. By loving him and loving one another, we can reflect who he is to the world, so that we're not giving the world reason to go, oh, well, obviously your God is horrible because you're all horrible. we don't want to treat people like that. We want people to see, wow, these people love one another. These people care about each other. What an interesting, amazing thing that God brings together this group of people in his love and in his kindness, that people start going, there's something to this. You know, I don't know what it is, but there is definitely a reality here that is different to what I see elsewhere. And that is one of the ways that we can join together in hallowing God's name. And that brings us to relationship. Relationship. We know one another personally, and our names are markers of that. It's one thing to know someone's name. It's another thing to know someone by name. When you meet someone you've heard of, we might say, oh, it's nice to put a face to the name. I once got told, oh, you're that Jared. That was funny. Sometimes we say it's nice to put a face to the name. There's a concept we have of the relational knowing of people through names. The dynamic completely shifts from knowing about someone to knowing them personally. And astonishingly, God has made himself known in that way, in a relational way, where we can fellowship with him, where we can personally relate to him. And we've been exploring this with as we think about our Father in heaven. He has revealed himself in a relational way, and he invites us in to that relationship where he's done everything necessary to make that possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he has sent his Spirit to enable us to receive that. And a wonderful, beautiful picture of this we see in John 15:15, where Jesus doesn't call us servants, doesn't call us acquaintances, he doesn't call us frenemies, he calls us friends. Listen to this, John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls us his friends. He loves us dearly. He loves us deeply. He loves us powerfully. We're loved. Chosen by our great and glorious, gracious God to be his people and to be kept safe for eternity. And when we enter into this loving relationship that Jesus is inviting us into with our Heavenly Father, it changes everything. Changes our hearts, changes our prayers, changes our lives, changes our eternity. It changes absolutely everything. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Have a think about that for a moment. If you're anything like me, we probably start thinking about something for ourselves, right? You know, thinking about something that I want for me. Or maybe if you're a bit more sanctified and mature, you start thinking of other people and think of something that you might want to ask for someone else. And it's not wrong to present our requests to God. That's good. Like, we're taught to do that. Not in selfishness, but in pursuit of the Lord Jesus, in his name, in his will. It's good and right to ask for things for others. But it's amazing to think that the first request Jesus teaches us to pray isn't about me, isn't about us, it's about him. It's about God. And notice that this hallowed be your name is a petition. It's something we're actually invited to ask God. It's something he's calling us to call upon our Heavenly Father to earnestly ask for. We're asking our Heavenly Father that his name may be hallowed, that his name may be glorified. And that what a beautiful way to orient our prayer lives, but not only our prayer lives, but our whole lives and our whole hearts. That the thing that we want more than anything else is to ask for God's name to be hallowed. That right from the heart, from the inside out, remembering that it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, that right from the heart, our cry is, hallowed be your name. That's the thing we want. That's what we earnestly desire more than anything else in the world. Sometimes in Christian mission, there's people speak about heart languages. It's the language you grew up with, the language you think in, the language of your culture, your background, the language that you cry in, the language that formed you, the language that is tied to a lot of people's identity. And there's something deep and beautiful about having a heart language. And you see sometimes there are nations where people are translating the Bible into languages where the people may well speak a language or read a language that the Bible is already in, but there's something beautiful and deep and rich about putting that in the language of the people themselves, that they can read it in their heart language, that as they engage, they see God revealed to them. And it's a beautiful and deep thing. What would it look like for our heart language to be, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name? For that to be the cry of our heart, the deepest longing in our individual walk with God, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our families, at High Wycombe Church, at my job, at the school, at uni, wherever we go. How does a heart language of hallowed be your name reorient our thinking, our values, what we care about? It changes everything, doesn't it? It shifts the perspective from me to him in the most beautiful way possible. It removes my own desires for renown and recognition and leads us into a greater desire for God to be glorified. It leads us into a greater desire to glory and boast in God for who he really is and how he's made himself known. And it enables us to go deeper with the one with whom we'll be face to face with for eternity. And as we enter into this life that Jesus invites us into, we'll find that the intersection of the depth of our purpose, our innate propensity to worship, and our desire for eternity beautifully coincide in our great God. Hallowed be his name, because that's exactly how he designed it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.